Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, because these lessons that we're starting in, they seem remote to us because of the history that's connected to them, but they have so much that we need to grasp and need to claim as our own. Father, we come to you this morning so grateful, so appreciative that you have allowed us to see another beautiful sunrise in the world that you've created for us, that you've led us together, that we can come and without fear or trembling, that we can focus on you, we can worship you, and we can praise your name. You've heard the prayer requests that have gone up this morning. We lift each one up to you and trust that you meet them at their very point of need. You are the great physician. You are the healer. You have our best interest always. Help us to trust you to lead us just as though you did the Israelite children through their wilderness struggles as we travel in a world of wilderness today. Now take the time that we have together. Open our hearts and our minds that we will be able to glean from your word the truths that you would have us to know. For it's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning starts a new section of study, and we're starting in one of the books of law, otherwise known as the Pentateuch, which have traditionally been attributed to the authorship of Moses. Now, there's been a little bit of discussion lately whether Moses really penned Numbers. Whether he did or not, God has saved it for us for a reason. Now, I have to tell you that of all the books in the Bible, the ones I hesitate the most to try to present are Numbers, Leviticus, and Lamentations. You know, you just think about those. They do not evoke any warm, fuzzy feelings, do they? And Numbers, when you think about it, these are repeated over and over, is what we'll see is actually a census of the people at the time, between the time they left Egypt and the time that they finally seized the promised land. So it's not something that's, you know, it's not like the parables that give us a warm feeling. There's a lot to be that we're familiar with in Numbers. We're familiar with the Israelites grumbling. They wanted meat. They disobeyed. God punished them. Miriam grumbled against Moses. What sister has not grumbled against her brother? The Israelite children as a whole refused to follow God's leadership and to claim the promised land. All of these things happened just prior to entering the promised land. And the long list of names and numbers, again, represent the census that was so that they could follow the tribes and the lines that were going into the promised land. So as we look at it this morning, I would encourage you to keep your quarterly, keep your thumb kind of in that final verse in this morning's text, in the 23rd verse, because in that verse is the sum and substance of the message of this lesson. We no longer have the visible cloud that the Israelite children had as they were wandering. We don't have that to guide us. But what we have instead, which is far more personal to us, is God's invincible spirit, and invincible and invisible spirit within us. His infallible word in our hands, and his providential ordering of our circumstances, in addition to his promise to always lead us if we'll follow. So let's look at the ancient example of what was going on and what we see as inspiration for us. Now, in your quarterly, there's a list on page 14, I believe it is. I don't have a pupil's book in front of me, but I believe it's on page 14, and there it's the key themes in Numbers, and there's several, but they're not listed in order. So I would encourage you to, as we go through these lessons, to refer back to these. The first one that we'll look at this morning is actually listed as number 2 on your chart. And that is, God is present among his people and leads them according to his will and purposes. That's the entire crux of the message this morning. And as we see these Hebrew people moving from a time of bondage, a land where they have been captive, into the promised land that God has prepared for them, what started out as one man is now an entire nation. It is the forerunner of the nation that we see today as Israel. All of this comes down through history. I'm going to put a plug in here that if any of you have read, there is a book by Kay Arthur. It is called Israel, My Beloved. It's written in novel form, but it's the history of the Hebrew people. Israel is portrayed as a woman, the bride of God. I would challenge you to read it because it will make all of this much clearer to you. The first few chapters, you would hate me because they move very slow. And then you begin to see what's taking place in the nation and how it filters down in today's world. And I promise you can't put it down. But this one man that God had spoken to back in Genesis in the 12th chapter, God made a promise to Abraham, and he said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Had you been in the place of Abraham, how strange would that have sounded to you? At that time, Abraham and Sarah had no children, and God's promising to make him a nation. He followed God's leadership, not without some stumbling blocks in the way, but in time, indeed, this one man and his offsprings came to be the nation of Israel as we know it. Excuse me, today. God had redeemed Israel from Egypt, from a land of captivity where they'd been for 400 years. They went to Egypt because of a famine. They flourished in Egypt and became a threat to the powers that be. Has it ever occurred to you that as Christian believers, we should be a threat to the world we live in? We should be different. We should be what they see in us should be the reflection of God. And God followed these people, or dwelt with these people, in a movable tent that they referred to as a tabernacle. The very word tabernacle means dwelling place. There was a time when we were still in Tennessee that a group brought a replica of the tabernacle to our town. It was set up on the football field in the middle of summer. Middle Tennessee summers are no different than Georgia summers. They're stifling. And when you got in this tent with no air moving, you almost suffocated. But it was so interesting to walk through what they had replicated so that we could see the very dwelling place that the Israelites saw as the dwelling place of God. And the cloud that rested over them was the presence of God. In verses 15 and 16 of the 9th chapter of Numbers, as we begin this morning, on the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. That cloud is the physical semblance of God, and he's come to dwell or to hover over them. Covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and it appeared like fire above the tabernacle from evening until morning. It remained that way continuously. The cloud would cover it, appearing like fire at night. You know, I can get a little bit jealous of the Hebrew children. Wouldn't that be marvelous to be able to see the physical presence of God? The cloud, which one of us doesn't like clouds? Clouds are beautiful. They're peaceful. They're serene. They make us feel comfortable. They saw that in daylight hours. And then at night, the fire covered it. And that was the warmth, the protection. So, you know, at times I have to say I could be a little bit jealous of them for what they were privileged to see. The main point here is that God had fulfilled his promise to Abraham. He had made a nation of one man and his 12 sons ultimately. And now because he said, I will bless you and I will bless those who bless you and I'm going to curse those who curse you. He said, I'm going to hover right here with you. These people had no idea where they were going. Which one of you would start out without a GPS now? You know, I bought a new phone when we moved here. Denny didn't. He'd rather ask me, where do I go now? But I bought a new phone because guess what? My old one would not support Waze to the extent that I needed it to. Now, when we moved here, I had no idea where Kroger was, let alone where any of you lived or where other things were. I barely knew where the church was, and that's only because we came from the interstate and I saw the sign. So I wouldn't start out without my GPS for a long time. I'm a little better now. If I'm going to Athens, I still turn it on.
You think it wasn't our magnetism?
I'm sure that was part of it. I'm sure that was part of it. These people had no idea where they were going. They were following God's leadership. Did they do it without questioning? Absolutely not. Did they do it obediently? Absolutely they did. And the result was that God stayed with them. Whenever the cloud was lifted above the tent, the Israelites would set out. At the place where the cloud stopped, there the Israelites camped. In these three verses, we see a lot of action verbs, both on the part of God and of man. When the cloud raised up, what'd they do? That was God's signal for them to do what?
Leave.
Yeah, come on, we're moving now. You know, we're going forward now. And then when he stopped, what was that the sign for them to do?
Camp.
Camp right there. Stop where you are. There's so much truth here. When God impresses us to do something, he means now. He doesn't mean, well, wait a minute, let me give it some thought. What he's saying to these people is, this is the perfect place for you to stop, or here's the perfect time for you to move on. Why is that? Because God sees all the yesterdays, all the todays, and all the tomorrows. So his view is perfect. Ours is not. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. And at the Lord's command, they camped. Whose command were they following? The Lord's. They weren't following. Even though Moses was their leader, they weren't following Moses' authority. They were following the authority and command of the Lord. And we'll get into the leadership in just a few minutes. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they camped. You know, what God says to us, don't rush things. Just be patient, be still. Let me guide you. And how many of us rush right ahead and say, oh no, wait a minute, I got this covered. Even when the cloud stayed over the tabernacle many days, the Israelites carried out the Lord's requirement and did not set out. Now, we see God's leadership here, but just as much, we see the obedience of the Israelite children. I'm not that obedient, I'm afraid. I'm like the little boy that Peter Marshall tells the story, that he had a broken toy. He took it to his dad and said, fix it. And his daddy didn't do it fast enough, and so the little boy snatched it back out of his hands. Sometimes when I take my prayers to God and I say, God, fix this, make this right, and he doesn't do it quick enough for me, and in my mind and in my actions I say, it's okay, God, I got this covered. I can do this on my own. I prayed one particular prayer for several years, I'll say. Some of you know. If you don't, I'll share it very quickly. Our oldest grandchild is autistic. She's nonverbal. And That was hard. That was hard. And I prayed over and over. As I drove to work every morning, I can still see where my car was as I started this prayer every day. God, please make her speak. She is 21 years old, will be in a few days, and she does not speak. Did God answer my prayer? Mm-hmm. He just didn't answer it the way I prayed it. What he said to me was, I've got this. You don't need to pick it up and walk away with it again. She's a precious girl. Loving, kind, precious. But I needed to wait for God. And he gave me peace about it. I'm not ashamed to tell you that Emily is autistic. That's just a label that we give people. But I can tell you for sure that God has used that child to create a peace in me that I never knew was possible. So he says, when I tell you to stop, or when I tell you to go, that's what you need to be doing. David in Psalm 27 said, wait or hope on the Lord. That's what waiting is. It's placing our trust in God. And that's what the Hebrew children were doing. So why is it so difficult for us to claim the assurance of God's promise that if we wait on him, he'll bless us? Because we're an impatient people. But according to these verses, this nation is moving, and they're waiting according to God's timetable. They wait hours, days, weeks at times. This required trust and faith on their part to follow God's plan. Sometimes the cloud remained over the tabernacle for only a few days. You know, that was a resting time. God knows we need rest, and he gave them a time to rest. Remember, they wouldn't be in this shape if they had obeyed him to begin with. They wouldn't be wandering in the wilderness. Have you ever found yourself in the wilderness and had to think back and say, I'm here because I did it to myself. I didn't listen. They would camp at the Lord's command and set out at the Lord's command. Sometimes the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it remained a day and a night, they moved out when the cloud lifted. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or longer, the Israelites camped. Here's the meat of this. And did not set out as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. But when it was lifted, they set out. They did not move until God lifted that cloud and said, okay, come on, we're moving again. They moved on God's timetable. Just as the Israelites, we too must be in a constant relationship with God to know his heart and his will for us. There's not going to be a billboard light up out here on I-85 for us. Our guidance comes because God impresses it in our hearts. Our guidance comes because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And when we move in our lives according to God's timing, or when we camp in our lives according to God's timing, we can be sure that God himself is moving or camping with us. Verse 23, as I said, holds the key to all of this. They camped at the Lord's command. Whose command? The Lord's. And they set out at the Lord's command. Again, whose command? Wasn't their elders? It wasn't their priest? It wasn't Moses? It was at the command of the Lord. They carried out the Lord's requirement. He only made one requirement of them, the same one he makes of us. Obey me. It was that simple. It's not difficult to understand. They carried out the Lord's requirement according to his command through Moses. Here's where the leadership comes in. God calls leaders to lead his people. But we must be careful that we are not following the leader's plan, but that the leader is following God's plan. We must be careful that we follow this simple principle, the only one that's required, the only requirement that God made: obey me. It's that, you know, it's not difficult to understand. The believers in believers today are in a wilderness journey just as sure as the Hebrew children were. What part of that world out there is not a wilderness to the believer? Do you ever feel out of step with the world? I do. I feel out of step with what's out there lots of times. Well, most of the time. We're supposed to. Our wilderness journey must show that God's leadership is the work of God and not of man. The world has to see God moving in our life, not our own will, and certainly not a human leader. Today, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is how we keep in touch, how we are able to move or camp as God directs us. The very name of the Son of God means God with us, Emmanuel. Tabernacling with us means He dwells with us. Tabernacle was where God lived. That was His earthly abode. And we need to, our heart is that today. Secondly, our wilderness journey illustrates that we're being ruled by God and not by an individual. The reason for that is men are flawed, and because of that, they have very unrighteous and unholy, all of us, thoughts and agendas. The mind and heart of God is always for good for His children. And assuredly, there are some good and Spirit-filled leaders in our world. But here's what we need to remember. Their leadership always has to match up to God's Word, or it's false. If they cannot stand up squarely with Scripture, if their actions and their leadership doesn't line up with Scripture, we don't need to follow them. It's not rocket science. Last thing is, our wilderness journey shows that God does lead those who are doing His work. God's part was faithful. When He made the covenant with Abraham and cut that covenant, cut that animal in half, it was God that walked through the part, the two halves of the animal, not Abraham, signifying that He would always keep His promise. It was His covenant. Abraham didn't initiate it, God did. And God was faithful to honor that commitment to Abraham. Surely our earthly days are a wilderness struggle, but we need to be careful to follow God's plan for us instead of just our own. There's a time to move, and there's a time to wait. Waiting is hard for us, but there are rewards that come with it. We'll never be led by God if we do not engage in Christian service, if we do not keep ourselves in line with the heart of God. The words of Jeremiah in chapter 29 speak this from the very mouth of God through the prophet Jeremiah as he wrote a letter to the captives. Again, Israel's in trouble here. You know, all you have to do is look at the history to find out every time we disobey, what happens? God says, you know, I told you not to do this. I'm going to have to punish you because He's righteous and holy. He is not going to allow us to go unpunished. So here's God's very words through Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Can you get a promise that's any better than that? Or any clearer than that? Just all we have to do is seek him. He'll do the rest. Father, thank you again for the time that we've had in your presence. I thank you especially that you have allowed us to open your word, that you've preserved it for us. Oh, how my heart hurts that there are people who don't know your word, that there are people who don't hunger for your word. Increase our hunger and our thirst to know you better, to know your will, and to follow that will in every part of our lives. We ask you to forgive us of the times we hurt and disappoint you, the times that we sin against you. That's the word for it. It's sin. Any disobedience on our part is a sin against you, and we ask forgiveness for that. We thank you especially for the gift of life that you've given to each of us through your Son. And at this particular time of year, as we honor him as a baby, let us remember that he came as a baby, but next time he'll come as a king. All of this we pray in his holy and precious name. Amen.